We turn now to the scripture lesson from the Gospel, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. We have heard the story in Matthew of Jesus' birth, of the Magi coming to visit Jesus in the manger, traveling long distances. And now we come to these couple verses. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this Sunday is our time in our life of our church when we wrap up the Christmas celebrations. We come to the end of the 12 days of Christmas on January 6th. You can see that we have already taken down the wreaths and the candles. We are singing the last of the Christmas carols today. And perhaps your minds and spirits have already made the shift, because coming to a new calendar year, celebrating a new year, makes us start to think about going back to work, going back to school. So we have celebrated 2016 in lots of different ways, I'm sure. Celebrated it with toasts or good food or parades. I can imagine we are 3 days into making our New Year's resolutions and 2.5 days into deciding that actually New Year's resolutions are stupid anyways. This turning to a new calendar year is special because 2016 still seems so rich in possibilities. A whole year stretches before us with ideas and hopes and visions and dreams. We are told that anything is possible at this time of year if we have the right attitude or funds or work ethic. And as we look at the whole year stretching ahead, we might actually believe that this time of year, anything is possible. We can change or be anything. And so we do often make those lists of New Year's resolutions. Even if we don't write them down, we might have a mental checklist of things we want to do better, things we want to improve upon. And I wonder, though, if we fall into this habit of New Year's resolutions, of making very specific goals that are possible or not, because at this time of year, when we're told that anything is possible and you can be anything, that can seem a bit overwhelming. 365 days of new possibilities and new choices can be overwhelming. We are human, after all. And so it is one thing to dream big dreams and talk big talk about ways we can change and ways we can achieve happiness. It is another thing to run up against the limitations of our time, our money, our willpower, our energy. It is one thing to claim that maybe this will be the year that the world becomes a better place, where we will make strides on issues such as gun violence or peace in the Middle East. It is another thing to honestly acknowledge our own prejudices and blind spots, our own anxieties and fears. It is one thing to coo over a baby in a manger, and it is another thing to confront the fact that this baby is fleeing for his life from the political rulers of the day. Sometimes in the church, we can be in danger of doing something similar, of making big, beautiful statements about God in the abstract without facing what those statements mean in the unfolding hours and days of our lives. We are in danger of saying things like, "God is love, God is light." We say these on a Sunday without facing what that honestly, truly looks like, week in, week out, day in, day out. Yet, even if we who are in the church are in danger of falling in love with big statements about God and skimming over the grimy details, the scriptures are not. The scriptures aren't interested in a God who appears abstract and vague. They want to show us what it looks like when we see God up close, when we get a front row seat at what God's promises are doing right now in the world and in our lives. The writer of Isaiah that we heard read works hard to bring God's promises down to a human level. You will be gathered, he promises, sons and daughters from far away, even those who are too young to walk, who are in their nurses' arms. You who have had to pay political tributes, you will be the place where people bring their tributes, such as gold and frankincense. And indeed, sometimes Isaiah's promises can seem to be so specific that they seem a bit strange to our ears. We have heard the promise today that you will be covered with camels. And then he goes on to specify that these camels will be from Midian and Ephah and all of Sheba. And while Isaiah is probably referring to the land as the ewe that will be covered with these creatures, we still get the picture. These camels are a big deal. God's promises are a big deal. Isaiah wants his listeners to picture what God's hope and light and love look like right here, right now, up close in our world. Isaiah and the other scripture writers are not interested in pie-in-the-sky promises. They tell us about real promises offered to real people who are experiencing real pain and frustration. This is one reason I love returning to Joseph in this story in Matthew. Even if the story isn't lovely and sweet, and even if the next few verses that come after Herod's treatment of the babies in the village, even if these verses tell of some of the most tragic and violent depictions of political power in the gospel, I still appreciate returning to Joseph, because here in this rarely mentioned man, we get a glimpse of what faith looks like when it is lived out on the ground within the harsh and bewildering realities of everyday life. Joseph and Mary have just had a baby, and they have just welcomed the wise men to their side, and then Joseph has a dream and is told to flee, and so they have to gather up their belongings and leave everything they know. We can picture that Joseph doesn't fully understand all that is going on. We can imagine he might be confused by some of the images he receives in his dream. We can imagine that he is not always happy about what he hears and sees. After all, Joseph keeps having plans for a quiet life, and God keeps showing up and changing those plans. And yet, even if he grumbled with frustration, over and over again, Joseph shows us what a glimpse of faith looks like when you try to trust God here and now, to faithfully respond to God's call in the midst of a large and confusing and oft-times overwhelming world. The preacher Tom Long says Joseph doesn't have a book religion. Instead, he is alert to the presence of God in the moment, ready to obey God's unpredictable spirit. When Joseph realizes what he needs to do, he lives out his faith with very specific actions. Few of us will be in so dramatic a situation as Joseph. Not all of us will face such blatant displays of power and violence. Not all of us will become refugees fleeing for our lives. But all of us can understand what it means to feel pushed and pulled by the forces of the world, to be confused about what it means to live a life of faith and light in the midst of so much murky darkness. All of us can understand what it means to wonder what we're supposed to do next. So perhaps we can take some cues from Joseph in this story. He might not know how things are all going to work out, but Joseph knows that the next faithful step is to go to Egypt, to leave their home, to cast themselves upon the hospitality of others. Like Joseph, we too can take time to listen and look for what God is asking us to do. Like Joseph, no matter how confused we are, we can pray for the strength to take the next step of faith. When we get overwhelmed by the world's need, we can look for the next faith-filled thing to do. Who is the one person we can forgive or ask for forgiveness? Where is one place we can offer hospitality? What is one system of oppression we can work to change, or one act of kindness we can embody? When all our worshiping words are in danger of becoming too abstract, what is one particular way we each, together and individually, can become the hands and feet and mouth and ears of Christ in the world? After all, the scriptures remind us of the profound and confounding particularity of God. This one whom we worship is not content to remain aloof, drifting on some cloud. Over and over again, we are reminded that this Lord will not stay away from our dirt and despair, our tumults and our troubles. This one whom we worship in this space is the one who wants to be present in our very lives in ways that we can taste and touch and see and know beyond the walls of this church and deep into the world's activity. We might find ourselves confused by the details of God's work among us. We might find ourselves asking questions like, why here? Why now? Why this? Why me? And we won't always get answers to those questions. Yet when we ask God, what now? What do you want from me now? That is when we start to find assurances that God is listening to us. And God is doing something here and now in our midst. God is working through us and through our neighbors and even through strangers, working through our bodies and hearts and minds and spirits. Whether we are ready or not, whether we make resolutions or not, God is ready and resolved to shine a light into the darkest places of our lives. And this light will be so powerful that sometimes when we least expect it, just a glimpse of this light will change everything. I have a story a friend shared with me this week, one she heard on the news. It is a story about a country that is in the midst of conflict that has gone on for decades, with thousands of countrymen being involved, some dying. However, it is also a story about a particular group of people and how they chose to shine a particular light in a particular place, and in so doing, they brought about a particular message of community and hope and love. Jose Miguel Sokoloff is a head of an advertising firm located in the country of Colombia in South America. For over 50 years, there have been fights between the government and the guerrilla forces there. The guerrilla, not the animal, the guerrilla military forces. These guerrilla forces and the government have at times resorted to brutal methods of recruitment and battling. However, 10 years ago, the government decided to try to bring the guerrilla forces to the table. They decided they wanted to destabilize them enough by taking those volunteers and those soldiers who had fled and reintegrating them into society in nonviolent ways. The guerrilla forces get most of their recruits from small mountain villages where young people join up either because they are true believers or because they are coerced. But there was a track record of these soldiers then leaving the forces at risk of their own life. And so the government wanted more young people to leave those forces, and so they hired Jose Miguel and his marketing firm to see what they could do, what message they could send to convince the young people to return to their villages and home. Jose and his team tried a number of different things, but the one that hit with the most success was about Christmas trees. Looking at the numbers and hearing the stories of those former soldiers, Jose and his team realized that men and women left in peak numbers during the Christmas season. Somehow, at that time, the pull of normal life was so strong that they would risk their lives and return to their villages. And so, one Christmas in 2010, in strategic locations throughout the Colombian jungle, Jose and his team set up 75-foot-high Christmas trees. These Christmas trees were wrapped in white and blue lights, and there was a motion sensor attached to them, so they would be dark until one of the guerrilla soldiers would walk through, trigger the motion sensor, and set 75 feet of light ablaze. There was also a message with the lit up in the lights. If Christmas can come to the jungle, you can come home. Demobilize. It's Christmas. Anything is possible. That was it. Just huge trees, lights, and that message. It was just a taste of Christmas, but it worked. That year, 331 guerrillas demobilized, which is roughly 5% of the army there. The next year, Jose and his team decided to try something a little bit different. They learned from former soldiers that actually most transportation happened along the rivers through the jungles. The rivers were the highway of transportation and traffic. So Jose and his team got thousands of clear plastic floating balls that would glow with light. They filled these clear globes with toys and trinkets from the home villages, alongside notes written by people actually from those villages, saying things like, "Come home. There is a place for you. Before you were a soldier, you were my child. Come home." The balls floated down the river, lighting up with messages and reminders of home. It was like a galaxy in the river waters. And again, soldiers risked their lives and demobilized in record numbers. The next year, Jose's team shone huge spotlights up into the sky with messages, "Guerrillas, follow the light that will guide you to your family and freedom." They called it Project Bethlehem. Again, it was hugely successful. Jose Miguel, reflecting on this experience, said that his team's biggest breakthrough came when they realized they needed to stop talking to the men and women in these forces as soldiers in general, and instead talk to them as human beings in particular, as women and men with particular hopes and visions, particular villages of origin, with particular longings for home. When the team was able to see these people as real people with real hopes and longings, they were able to offer them a promise that was real. Come home. Indeed, they had used an ad that had used actors' voices with the same story, and it had been not successful because the forces and soldiers could see right through the pretense. But when they used real voices with real promises, it was hugely successful. We can hear this story, and we can remember that God is trying to reach us, to tell us stories and cast a light on what God is doing right now in this world. Through the lives of friends and strangers, God is showing us what real faith, hope, and love look like when they are embodied and enacted in this messy world of ours. Like Joseph, the faith we're asked to live out is sometimes hard and sometimes confusing, but we are not asked to keep a random set of resolutions on our own. The promises God offers are true and they are real, and we are asked to come together to listen and look for God's guidance, and then together to get to work, breaking holes in the darkness, making the world a more true revelation of God's light. I wonder where in 2016 you are being asked to shine a light of Christ in a particular way. I wonder where you're being asked to shine a light and welcome someone home. I wonder where you are being asked to shine a light and offer a gift of hope or even joy. Arise, shine, our light has come. Let us rejoice and let us pray. Holy One, when we least expect it, you break apart the darkness with your light. You ask us to reflect this light to the whole world, and so we pray that you will show us how not to be content with speaking of you in the abstract, but instead to encounter you up close in our world today. Amen.